One of the pastors here, and we are 1 week from Christmas, so I hope everybody's got their shopping done and is ready for that. We're excited for next week's Christmas Eve service that you heard Nicole talk about. If you guys want, there are like concert-sized posters for Christmas Eve service. You guys can feel free to grab those. On your way out, we have a lot of them because we got a good deal on the printing. So feel free to grab them, and you can put them around anywhere. You'll see some of them around town already in coffee shops and different places. But if you have places you want to put them for the next week, go ahead and take as many as you want off the welcome desk, and you can put them wherever you want for the next week. And feel free to invite people to our service next week. We're pretty excited about some of the stuff that we're going to be trying to do next week. So. We're in the season of celebrating Advent, this season of arrival. And when we say the season of arrival, what we're talking about is the arrival of Christ into our story. The arrival of the one that we believe the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Right? And in this person that we believe that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, he left glory, joined us here in the fullness of human life, right? So we have this person, Jesus Christ, where the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and it met the full scope of humanity in the life and the person of Jesus Christ. And so annually, we pause to consider this arrival and how this arrival of the divine meeting the humanity of life radically changes these four things: hope, peace, joy, and love. Four things that as humans we're constantly seeking after and striving after. These are the unseen things, but felt things of life that we're individuals and cultures are continually trying to find and continually trying to define: hope, peace, joy, and love. And so Christmas is an opportunity for us each year to orient ourselves, or maybe even reorient ourselves, to these four things and how Christ defines them to their fullness for us, and how we can find the fullness of satisfaction in these things in Christ. And we need reminders of these things every year. So far we've considered peace. Last week Pastor Dave talked about joy. Today we're going to look at love, a word that is massive. Love, a word that we use so easily, but what are we really talking about when we talk about words? So much about love. So much could be said about this word as we generally understand it, as we generally experience it. So much could be said about it as we should biblically understand it. Right? Love is a massive theme that if we just camped out here, maybe until for a full week altogether, you could listen to me talk for a full week, maybe we would scratch the surface of love biblically. Right? So we're just going to narrow in on something today for love. And here's something I believe about love that I want us to hone in on today. Knowing we are loved is inseparable from us coming alive. And learning to love others is inseparable from living life. Or let me say that another way, which I think is on the screen. We come alive when we know we are loved. We truly live when we love others. All right? That's kind of what I'm going to be getting after today. And to do that, I want to focus on these two questions: am I loved? And how do I love? All right? And I believe the advent of Christ speaks to both of these questions. So let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, the name that you ask us to pray to you, Abba or Father, it encloses so much of relationship and the idea of love within that relationship. So for our moments today, can the truth that you have eternally set your affections and your love upon your people, can that just, man, drive that truth down into our soul this morning? May the passages of Scripture that we choose to read that talk about this, may the Spirit just take those things and open our eyes and soften our hearts, wreck us with the power of your love. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so I want to answer these two questions: am I loved, and how am I to love? And I want to do this by considering Jesus, which, if you spend any time around me, you're like, duh, that's kind of where I always get back to you. But why? Why in answering this? I love the why question. So why are we considering Jesus? And the answer is not too complex. It's because I think the person of Jesus defines life for us. This is what I believe, that the person of Jesus defines life for us. And because I believe that, and as a result of that, I also believe he defines love for us. And I believe his life perfectly demonstrates love for us as well. So I want for us to see him today. So we're going to read a passage from 1 John. And then we're going to walk through a journey of love that I see in that passage. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, and this should be on the screen. In this, the love of God was made manifest, or made known among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And he defines life for us. In this is love, not that we have loved, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So this is the passage I want us to kind of hang out in today and find this journey of love that I think the life of Jesus reveals to us. And this should be on the screen as well. Here's what we're going to cover. Love sees. Love joins. Love gives. Love frees. Love stays. All right? Sees, joins, gives, frees, and stays. Good? All right, let's jump in. You guys know what it's looked like to be, you guys know what it feels like to be looked through, looked past, right? Just kind of feel like you're not even noticed, like ignored, right? The silent treatment, like what that feeling of it is like, my presence here isn't even noticed or wanted maybe, right? I'm guessing we all know this in some way, shape, or form. It's the feeling, it's the stuff that makes us have this question, am I loved at all? So let me propose that the journey of love begins with the journey of seeing. All right? Love begins by seeing. And God's love toward us. So like, what I mean by that is, what I mean by the love begins with seeing is having your life noticed. Like, you're considered. People are aware of you, right? And so God's love towards us, or as the passage in 1 John says, made manifest among us, begins by the same way. It begins with seeing. It begins with God looking at us, seeing us, noticing us, being aware of us. See, this is what we have to push back against in our heart and our soul, is that God is unaware of our lives. That he doesn't notice or see us. That God is not distant. He is not removed from us. He is not a divine creator who put all of this in motion and then just steps back and remains unaware or unconcerned about the plight of humanity. That's not the God that we have. God is not a creator who is giving us the divine silent treatment because our circumstances seem too difficult for him to deal with, or that we've messed things up, and so we're getting this divine silent treatment from our Father. That's what we're pushing back against. Knowing God loves us begins with believing that he sees us, that he sees me, that he sees you. He sees all of us in humanity, but he also sees you very personally as well. This is stuff that I think we can get, if you jump to the next slide, Andrew. Out of passages like Exodus 3, I have seen the affliction of my people. Or in Psalm 34, where he says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The journey of love from God begins with seeing us. Right, and we see this in the life of Jesus all the time. Right? If we just step back and consider it when he was alive and walking among the earth, Jesus is constantly seeing people. Constantly, right? Like, he sees the Samaritan woman. He doesn't look past her. He sees the blind man. He pays attention to the lame person that's crying out his name. He notices the widow who is giving out of her scarcity. Right? We see this in Jesus all the time. He is constantly noticing the people that we so often look right past. The marginalized, the oppressed, the have-nots, the less-thans, all of these people, Jesus is constantly seeing them. Journey of love begins with seeing. But to just see people is not the full scope of the journey of love, right? The journey continues. And so if we considered the text that we read out of 1 John, the next step on the journey of love is not just that God saw us, but that God joined us. Or as 1 John says, that God sent his son to be with us. All right, so the journey of love begins with seeing and it continues by showing up. All right, God doesn't just see our situation and remain distant. He joins us. He draws near to us. He enters our time and space. And this is the piece of the story that the Christmas narrative celebrates, right? That we're in. And so, yeah, we're using the Christmas story to kind of enter this piece, but I want us to see that the full scope of love isn't just the Christmas story. There's a journey to this. It began with seeing. It began with God coming near to us. In fact, in Matthew 1:23, we're told his name shall be Emmanuel, which means, very specifically, the name Emmanuel means God with us. His very name communicates to us that God not only sees us, but that he moves toward us. As I was thinking about this, here's the feeling, right, that I got. It's an evening, kids are in bed, so the house is getting quieter, thank goodness. I'm sitting on the couch, Nicole comes into the living room. We have two couches and three chairs around our living room, right? But I feel love when Nicole chooses to sit right next to me on the couch. Right? She could sit anywhere in the living room. But the journey of her drawing near has an expression of love to it. You guys tracking with me on that? That love is displayed, that love is felt in the drawing near. And so the next step in the journey here is love joins. That divine love came near and joined humanity in the birth of Christ. But even that we have to press in a little bit deeper, right? Even in the drawing near, love is not complete because there's also a tone of knowing here in the joining, not just like physical presence next to somebody. Right? There's a sense in here when we get that God sent his son to us, that there's a journey of knowing, of becoming like. So this is, again, if I'm thinking of Nicole on the couch next to me, it's great if we're sitting there and she just chooses to sit next to me. It's better, most nights, it's better when we start to talk, right? And we start to talk about our day, and we start to talk about what we found funny or what we were struggling through that day or all, like, right? Like, love deepens, not just when she sits next to me, but when we converse and we get to know each other. There's a joining of life, not just a joining of physical presence. You tracking with me on that too? And so when love joins, it is present and it shares life. And so this is what we get when God sent his son to join us. At Christmas time, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus sat on the couch next to us at night. I mean, but not just that he sat on the couch next to us, but that he joined life. The divine, the fullness of God became human. He knows everything. Like, he feels all that we feel. The nuances of life, the plight of humanity. Jesus steps into all of this. It's marvelous that the divine did this if we step back and consider it. That he knows about humanity, not just because he created it and is sovereign over it and sees it, but he knows about it because he walks it with us. Very experientially, he knows it. It's like we do with our children. We want to get down and talk to them at this level, right? So that they get the sense of like, oh, my dad just kind of came down to my level, right? God joined us at our level. He sees us and he knows us. This is why stuff like Hebrews 4:15, which I don't think is on the screen, is so meaningful to us, but we do not have a high priest, or we do not have a savior, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He joined us. Christ shares our pain. He shares our lament. He can empathize. Love sees, love joins, but the journey continues, because just seeing another person and then even moving toward them and learning about them is not the full journey of love. The first passage, or the passage in 1 John, gets more involved, here with the idea of love than God just sent his son to join us. And so this is where on the journey of love we need to really start to see Christ clearly, because the rubber's about to hit the road and get difficult. All right, so 1 John continues with this. God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. All right, so let's just pause here for a second. To celebrate the arrival of love at Christmas, which we do and we love, we can't understand the depths of that joy unless we also look to where the journey of love took Christ at Good Friday. All right, so these two things go hand in hand together to experience the full depth of the journey of love here that the life of Christ gives us. Paul Miller, who's one of my favorite authors, and he's got a book called A Loving Life. If you guys have time, pick up the book A Loving Life by Paul Miller, read it. It's a book through the story of Ruth, actually, but it is a brilliant book on the idea of love. But he has he says it this way, substitution is the structure of love. Right, let me give that to you slightly differently. I would say the giving of oneself is at the core of love. Yeah. Love sees and love joins, but the giving of self is the next piece of the journey of love. Listen, spouses know this. All right? Parents know this. Right, siblings know this, that somewhere in the journey of love is to sacrifice yourself, to give of yourself into the journey of love, to consider yourself as less important than somebody else, as the book of Philippians would say it. But before we move too quickly, let's again be sure that we see Jesus clearly. And 1 John gives us a word here that's just not in our common vernacular. It's the word propitiation. Right, that God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this I'm not about to give you anything that any of you could not do. Right? I Googled propitiation. Right? And I got this definition from Webster. The act of propitiating. Like, that wasn't super helpful. I'm like, okay, great, thanks. I could have probably figured that out on my own too. But listen, as you get into and you're reading words and you come across stuff like this, like, just Google it. Like, there are, like, and so yeah, get past the silly stuff. Like, oh yeah, propitiation is the act of propitiating. But really what we're getting at here, and here's a definition that came from Wikipedia, as much as you want to trust that source too, but the act of appeasing or making well-disposed a deity. All right, so the act of appeasing or making, we'll say, happy or pleased a deity, thus incurring divine favor or avoiding divine retribution. That's the definition of propitiation. So here is what John is telling us. That is stuck somewhere down there. There we go. And so here's what John is telling us with this idea of propitiation, that God sent his son to be the sacrifice that allows us to avoid divine retribution, right, the penalty of our sins, and he allows us then to incur divine favor. Right? He propitiates on our behalf, if you would, that he takes our sin and gives us the gift of divine acceptance, righteousness, and purity, these things that were his alone and that he had full right and authority to. He shares with us. Things that we have no ability to achieve, despite how hard we try, we get freely from Christ. So God sees our plight, that we're mired in sin. God joins us, and even in that joining, he was tempted in all the ways that we were tempted, yet he is perfect, so he is worthy of divine favor, not us, Christ was, and then he gives it to us freely through faith. propitiation. Love sees, love joins, love gives, and the next step in the journey here is love frees. Because in this idea of propitiation, there's a sense of freedom that we should pick up in this process here, that Christ frees us from divine retribution, that he frees us from our own sins, that he frees us from being enslaved to ourselves, that he frees us from the weight of brokenness and anxiety and despair and hope. He frees us from all of these things, right? So let me give you let's go much less theological and let's go more poetic. You guys know a 13th century poet named Master Eckhart. I'm butchering his name too, right? So this is a 13th, 14th century philosopher, Catholic priest, mystic, and he also was a poet. He has a poem called Love Does That. So I'm going to give you this poem. I think this beautifully draws out the journey of love. This should be on the screen as well. Love does that. All day long, a little burrow, that's a donkey. All day long, a little burrow labors. Sometimes with heavy loads on her back. And sometimes just with worries about things that only bother burrows. And worries, as we know, can be more exhausting than physical labor. Once in a while, a kind monk comes to her stable and brings a pair. But more than that, he looks into the burrow's eyes and touches her ears. And for a few seconds, the burrow is free and even seems to laugh. Because love does that. Love frees. I find that poem beautiful. I find it connected to the idea of Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. This is what Christ has done for us. He has seen us being a burrow, bearing the weight of sin, and he has come to give us himself and to free us to live a life of love like him. So that first question that I wanted us to consider, because I said we come alive when we know we are loved. So the first question is, am I loved? Right? The Christmas story and the Easter story echo across eternity a resounding yes to that question. Am I loved? Yes, God sees you. God has joined you. That's Christmas. God has given himself and he has freed you. That is Good Friday and Easter. There is a resounding yes that God, Christ has come to us. He saves us. He gives himself for us. He has set us free to where we live. Listen, we have to drill this deep into our hearts. We are eternally loved by the divine in Christ. And we come alive when we know we are loved. So if we come alive when we know we are loved and we truly live life when we love others, the next question that comes out of that is, how do I love? Right? So if we go back to our passage in John, I'll reread how John ends that little passage. And he says, beloved, like, so he's even reminding, you are loved because he's calling you beloved. If God so loved us, and the if there isn't a question of, does God love us? The if is like, he's stating like, if God loves you, that's a true statement, then therefore, right? So if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. All right. So before we got to Advent for the past year, we as a crew studied the book of Ephesians. All right, I'm going to test you guys a little bit. You guys better get this right. The first half of the book of Ephesians was?
Live in Christ.
All right, second half of the book. So live in Christ, therefore, live as Christ. Yes, some people got it, right? So throughout for a full year, we learned seven words. Live in Christ, therefore, live as Christ. John is essentially saying the same thing here. Right? He's essentially saying the same thing. Because God loves you, therefore you ought to love one another. Right? It is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The redeemed of the Lord be about the business of redeeming other people. The forgiven of the Lord forgive others. The loved of the Lord love others. Right? There's this constant theme throughout the Bible. And John gives us a mind-bending sentence here if we capture what he's trying to tell us. Right? People don't see God. Right? Anybody, who's seen God? Raise your hand. Thank you for nobody raising their hand. That'd be weird. Nobody has seen God, right? But then John continues. But if we love each other, God, who abides in us through faith in Christ, perfects his love in us. Perfects his love in us. But, all right. Does that sound awkward to you at all? Like, God perfects. Isn't God's love perfect? So how can perfect love be perfected? So I think what John is trying to teach you here is not that God's love is changed from a flawed state or imperfect state to an improved or perfected state by us. That's not what John is trying to convey here. But what he's trying to convey to us here is that God's love for his people is seen or felt by them through our action of loving them, right? So this idea of perfected in the original Greek here, this is, again, this is something you could Google and find. This is not like, I don't have a seminary degree. I'm dumb. I'm not that smart. But the idea here of the word behind this generally means finished, right? It's the same word that we would get from Christ. It is finished. It is perfected, right? He is saying it's done. It is complete. It has been achieved, right? And so that's what we're trying to get here, is like that God's love attains its goal, right? It achieves its purpose in us, or perfected in us, is what John is trying to get here. So in this case, God's love for his people is achieved when we love them as Christ loved us. Good? All right. So other people will know Christ loves them when we love them like he loved us. Or for today, I said this way, love stays. Right? And here's why I chose that word, is because nobody has seen God. Right? But love, the love of God through Christ stays in the world with us as we love each other. As God dwells within us, and as we love others like Christ has loved us, the love of God stays among his people, stays present with us. The love didn't just retreat after Christ rose back into heaven. And time again, the Bible reminds us that God uses human agents to reflect his eternal love and his eternal glory. So how do we love? Well, let's not make this more complex than it has to be. We see the journey of love in Christ. He sees us, he joins us, he gives himself for us, he frees us, and he stays. How do we love others? See them. Don't look past people, especially those we don't want to see. Notice people. It can be overwhelming for us to have this idea that I need to see everybody. So let me just encourage you with this. Love selects, right? I think there's an idea of like, see those right around you. So don't worry about the grand scope of trying to see everybody. See those you're doing life with, day in and day out, that you're present among. See them, consider them, pay attention to them and their plight. Join them. Right? Don't just see it, but sit with them. Move towards people. Get to know them. Ask them questions. Right? Learn about them. Get to know their plight. Empathize with them. Sympathize with them. Right? It's taking the idea of the incarnation of God and just bringing it into everyday life. See people. Step into their shoes and journey their story. Learn about them. Give. And this is the hard one, right? This is where it gets, the rubber really hits the road. But others feel loved by God when we give of ourselves for them, when we consider them more important than us, when we consider what we can give them right now is more important than how I may want to spend my time or my money or whatever, right? That we sacrifice for other people, that we willingly will suffer so that they can be eased from their burden. Right? We exchange their burden for our suffering, and they're freed. I see you guys doing this, and it greatly encourages my heart sometimes. There's examples that are going around right now. Sarah, your example with your coworker at the library, this just feels like that to me. And So I'm not sure everybody is aware of that situation, but Sarah is working with somebody and they're having some health issues in their family. Sarah saw, Sarah learned, we joined them, right? We're providing meals for that family right now. We're coming alongside of them. We're trying to free them from a burden. Right? This is the journey of love. Not to just see them as a coworker and not know what's going on in their life, but to see them, to get to know them, and then to give of our time, of our money, of our all this stuff to kind of come alongside of life and join them. So thank you. That's one example as I was thinking about this. It just, yeah. And that's not the only example going on. I don't mean to just pick out one, but I do think that's a great one. But this is the hard one. And staying on this path of love gets hard, right? And it comes at a sacrifice because love at the core is a giving of oneself, of losing oneself for another. And here's, you guys may have experienced this. If not, I would love for you to experience this, even though this doesn't sound great. One of the hardest parts of loving like Jesus is that we actually get to the point where we feel lonely. Does that make sense? Like loving like Jesus, and we're giving of ourselves, we're giving of ourselves, we're giving of ourselves, and we all, and all of a sudden there's a narrative that starts to play. But who's loving me? And we start to feel this loneliness because we've given too much. There's no one to love me. And in the feeling of the unloved, we withhold love. I'm not the only one on this journey, right? All right. So where do we get the power? Where do we get the willingness to continue to pour ourselves out when we have this feeling of like, well, who's loving me? We can endure in love when we reorient our heart to two things, I think. And this is a journey that we can step back. And as we say this, we know Christ knows this journey intimately as well. Because we hear him say on the cross, Father, where are you? I've given so much. Have I loved to the point of loneliness? It's basically what we're hearing Christ cry out. Have I loved to the point where I am all alone? Father, do you still love me? Why have you forsaken me? Like, even this feeling of we can't just love anymore. Our Savior can empathize with us. But we can press on knowing the truth of the narrative. Was Christ ever not loved by his Father? No. No. And he persevered into that journey of giving himself. Because while he may have felt the questioning, yeah, he knew he was loved. God constantly, without ceasing, loves us. His love absolutely stays upon us in Christ. And this is why stuff like Romans 8, 35 and 39 is so great. And this should be on the screen as well. Let me just read this to you because, man, this is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are being regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So it's not saying that life is easy. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that he has for you in his Son in Christ Jesus. Am I loved? Yes. Eternally, securely, resounding? Yes. Nothing can separate you from Christ. And we can endure in love when we know that our Savior, the propitiation for our sins, endures in his love for us. That it is constantly stayed upon us. All right, let me try to wrap this up. We are alive because we are eternally loved in Christ. Right? This is Ephesians 2. You were dead, but now you are alive. We are alive because we have been eternally loved by Christ. He has seen us. He has joined us. He has given himself for us. He has freed us. And we can live life to the full, full tilt, experiencing all the joy, all the pain, all that God wants us to feel so that we can be about the business of expanding his kingdom like his son was, when we love others like he has loved us, when we see them, when we join them, when we incarnate into their lives, when we give ourselves for them, and when we free them from their burdens. This is the story of Christmas that we are allowed to celebrate and step into as well. This isn't necessarily the easiest and most Hollywood pretty journey of love. But listen, I think even this is the stuff that we're longing for, is this deep, meaningful journey of love. You guys know M. Night Shyamalan? Yeah, I actually am a big fan. I actually think The Village, which I know some people hate, don't judge. I thought The Village was a great movie. I did. And in that movie, M. Night Shyamalan has a line. The world moves for love. It kneels before it in awe. And I think that's true. The world moves for this kind of love. And it kneels before it in awe. Because it's hard. But it's deeply meaningful. So as we journey towards communion, as the band comes back up, allow your heart and allow your soul to be moved by this kind of love from our God. Allow your heart to be moved. The fact that your Creator sees you, knows you, and joins you, has given himself for you to free you up to live the life he has called you to live. And then kneel before it in awe. Come to the communion, which will be here in the room, and come. Hey, listen, if you want to kneel, go ahead and kneel. I'm glad Chris said you're free to move and worship. I think he meant dance. We can say the word dance. It's okay. But if you need to kneel before the Lord in awe, do so. The fact that he laid this journey out for us. And listen, here's the... I guess I'll say this and be done. But Christ loved you to this point. Listen, he went through this full journey from seeing all the way to giving himself to free you, knowing full well who we are. He loved us eyes wide open. Right? And how often do we withhold this journey of love because we step back and like, I'm not going to get into that journey of love. That's way too hard. And that person's not even going to receive this love that I give them. And so we step back. We were enemies of God, yet he undertook this journey for us. Kneel in awe of that. And then come celebrate communion. There'll be matzah. It's gluten-free matzah as well if you need that. The broken matzah representing bodies, the body of Christ broken for you. You can dip it in the juice representing the blood of Christ shed for you. The servers will speak to you the gospel in short. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Worship our Lord and Savior in this process. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a gospel narrative that fills the void of these things in our lives that we are longing for, we are striving for, we don't quite know how to define. But thank you for you for actually coming into our lives and leading us into the depths of what true love actually is. What we are designed for, what we are created for, what we are longing for. And Father, we often don't join this journey because it's so hard, but can you continue to give us the courage and the boldness and the faith to step into all of the ways that you want to use our lives, our very bodies, our very souls, our very spirits, to be agents of your love for other people who need to know that their God loves them. May we expend ourselves to be agents of your love. And may we taste your love and be filled to the brim with the joy that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.